All right. We are doing what is called a harmony of the Gospels. Four Gospel accounts. And what we're doing is taking the life of Jesus chronologically as it occurs. We go from the first event to the last event. And we turn wherever that is in the Gospel accounts. So we're going to be all over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we look at the life of Jesus in order. Now, this is our third week in the harmony, and finally we've gotten to the genealogies. How many of you guys are excited about a genealogy? Yeah! Oh, man! This is going to be good. Well, listen, this is going to be good. Because there are marvelous things in every part of God's Word, even in the genealogies. So here's what I want to do. We have come to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We're going to find it. You might want to just mark your Bibles because we're going to go back and forth between these two books tonight. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 verses. We're also going to look at another genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. So if you just kind of mark those out, you can just flip back and forward as we go. And here's what I thought I would do. Reading genealogies is not always a lot of fun. So I thought I would just read them up front. Just buzz through them. We're just going to read them. And then we're going to go back and talk about some of the things we've seen. So let me start with Matthew's genealogy. I'm just going to read it. And then we'll talk about it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Whew, that's a lot of begetting. Man, glad we're done with that. But wait, we're not, because now we've got to read Luke's, and then we're going to put them together. Here's the way Luke's genealogy goes. Now, as you read it, you know, obviously we're not going to memorize the names or anything, but, you know, listen to what's going on and see if you notice things, differences or similarities. And we'll go back and talk about this. Luke 3:23. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. See, now we're going in reverse order, aren't we? Before we started with Abraham, came down to Jesus. Now we started with Jesus, we're going backwards. The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph. The son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai. The son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Semai, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah. The son of Joannes, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri. The son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kozum, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur. The son of Hosea, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah. The son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim. Do you think these folks were into family trees? the son of Meliah, the son of Manan, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nathan, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Whew. Man. Now let's talk about it. Two genealogies, two different books. The first genealogy we find in the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. Second one in the Gospel according to Luke. Now, you guys remember from our other studies that we've done that four gospel accounts were written, and they were written to four different people groups. That's why four different accounts. Matthew, of course, was written to who? The Jews. It was a gospel by a Jew, to Jews, to present Jesus to the children of Israel as their promised Messiah, the King of Israel. The gospel, according to Luke, was written to the Greek mind. That was a very popular people that were living at that time. So two different gospels written to two different people. Because they were written to different people groups, look at the emphases that they have. You can see right in it that they were written to these groups. Matthew, because he's writing to Jews about the promised Jewish king, where does his genealogy start? Abraham, the first Jew, the one that God called. And so he begins with Abraham and then runs through to Jesus. That makes perfect sense because the Jews just want to know, is he Jewish? Is he in the line? Can we trace him? Now, the gospel according to Luke was written to the Greeks. And remember, the Greeks were interested in the perfection of mankind. Physical perfection, witness the Olympics, and mental perfection, witness all the Greek philosophers. So when they started their genealogy, they started with Jesus and they worked backwards and they went to who? All the way to God. Actually, the first human, they went back to Adam because they wanted to know that Jesus was a man, that he was in the lineage of humanity. Something to notice about Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now notice how it refers to Joseph. Does it call him the father of Jesus? No, of course not, because he wasn't. He was the husband of Mary. When we look at that, that tells us something. Flip over to Luke now and take a look at that real quick. We're going to compare a few things here. In Luke's genealogy, we work our way back to Adam. That is so that we will know that Jesus was the Son of Man, that he came into the world through the line of Adam, that he was completely human. Jesus was one of us. Now, after Adam, it works its way all the way back to God, Adam, the Son of God. That's so that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's important. Because according to the Jewish concept of the kinsman redeemer, Jesus had to be related to us if he was going to save us. And so Jesus, the son of Adam, he's related to us. He's part of the family. He can do the job. But no man can pay for the sins of mankind because every man has to pay for his own sins. And so if Jesus was simply a man, it would have been impossible for him to pay for the sins of the world. But being God, he was without sin. And his perfect life could be offered up as an acceptable sacrifice to God, therefore an effective payment for sin. Important things to notice. Take a look now in Luke's gospel at verse number, let's go to 23. Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, hold your finger there. Go back to Matthew and compare what it says there in verse 16. Jacob begot Joseph. Now, what do we have there? Is there a mistake in the Bible? Does the Bible get it wrong sometimes? Luke says Jacob begot Joseph. Matthew says Jacob begot Joseph. But when you go to Luke, it says Joseph was the son of Heli. So what's the story there, kids? Absolutely right. Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus through the father's line, through Joseph. Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus through the mother's line, through Mary. And there's a very important reason why that's done. But we'll talk about it later. Right now, go back to the Gospel according to Luke. Go to Luke 3:23. God bless you. Luke 3:23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. That was about when a priest would begin his ministry and his work. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Being, as was supposed. So everyone was supposing that Jesus was the son of Joseph. But we know that wasn't so, don't we? Here's what we know about Jesus. He was born of a virgin. Matthew 1:16 tells us this. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. When it says, of whom was born Jesus, the words of whom, and this is as much language lesson as I'll give you tonight. We're going to go easy on you. Of whom is written in the feminine singular. If it were written in the plural, that meant there would have been two parents. But written in the feminine singular, of whom means that Jesus was born of Mary, but Joseph had nothing to do with it. That's an important thing to know. Let me take you back for a minute in your Bibles, way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, God has created a beautiful garden for man to live in. Perfect environment. Absolutely without flaw or sin. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden in disobeying God, now there are going to be some changes. People often ask, if God is such a good God, if he's such a loving God, why is the world the way it is? Why is there child abuse and domestic violence? Why is there drug abuse and alcoholism? Why is there murder and meanness and all kinds of cranky people running around? And the answer is, God didn't make it this way. We did. God created it perfect. Our sin caused man to fall, and we took all of creation with us. Now, after the fall in the garden, God calls in all the usual suspects. Fortunately, at this point in history, there's only three. Adam and Eve and the serpent. So God calls them all in, and he begins to question them about what's happened. What happens? Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. Adam blames God. Everybody blames somebody else. Finally, God says to the serpent in Genesis 3:14, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is the first prophecy in the Bible. It's delivered by the first prophet in the Bible, God himself. And God says, I'm going to put enmity, serpent, between your seed and between the woman's seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And at the cross, of course, Satan thought he'd triumph, thought he'd killed God. But it was just a temporary death, 3 days long. Then he rose from the dead. So the serpent simply bruised the heel that stepped on his head and wiped him out. Now the promise from God here is that he was going to send one who would have enmity with the serpent, be at war with him, who would bruise his head at the same time that the serpent was bruising his heel. That was a promise of a coming Savior, a coming Messiah. Let me take you forward in the Bible now to Isaiah chapter 7. And in Isaiah 7, as soon as I find it, we can read it. There it is. In Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, we're given another promise from God. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so God gives another prophecy and says that this coming one that was promised way back in the garden gives us some more information about him now as we're getting closer to the event. It says, first of all, you're going to call his name Emmanuel, which of course means God with us. So a rather stunning little implication that it would be God himself who would be born into the world. And he says he'll come in by a way that no one has ever come in before. Usually it always takes two, right? This time it'll be a virgin birth. And so the promise to Eve, a deliverer. The promise in the book of Isaiah, the deliverer will be God himself, and he will come in by a virgin birth. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is a record of the fulfillment of prophecy. Here's one of the most amazing things about the Bible. This verifies the Bible as being unique beyond any other book in the history of man. And it also verifies the message of the Bible and the God of the Bible as being the one and only true God. Because only God tells us what's going to happen before it comes. And then fulfills it perfectly 100% of the time, every time. And so in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we read a record of the fulfillment of prophecy. We see the fulfillment of the coming of the promised virgin-born Messiah. And the genealogy of Jesus Christ is a record of God's faithfulness to mankind. Now, back in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. It's important that Jesus Christ be the son of David. That had to happen. There were some reasons why that was so. Let's take a look at those reasons. Let me take you back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David has established his empire in Israel at this point in time. It's in his heart to build a temple for God. He lives in a fine house himself, and his desire is to build a splendid house for God, to get the Ark of the Covenant out of that old tabernacle and to put it into a beautiful temple. And in 1 Samuel 7, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." Now David comes to God and he says, "Hey God, I'll build you a house, man." God says, "Really? So how about if I build you a house?" And here comes the promise. This is the prophecy. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, Emmanuel, God with us. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So David comes to God and he says, God, you've been so right on. Wiped out my enemies, established me. Now I live in this beautiful pad. Wahoo! I'll build you a house, man. God says, if there's any house building goes on around here, I'll be doing it. And he says, I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to establish your seed, in other words, your son, after you. And I'll put him on a throne and he will reign on the throne forever. So the promise to David was, there will come an eternal king who will sit on your throne. So it was very important that Jesus come from the line of David. That had to be. And of course, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, is a record of the fulfillment of prophecy. It tells of the coming of the son promised to David, and it's another record of God's faithfulness to mankind. Now, as we went through this genealogy, there were a lot of names, right? A lot of names. But some of them you should take note of. Some of them are just going to kind of slide by. Some of them are going to be kind of familiar from your studies of the kings of Israel. Some of them pop out at you. Here's some names I'd like you to note. Number one, the name of David. Because the promise of a king is that he will come through his line. That's an important name, and that name we find there in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Another name to take note of, the name of Abraham, because that's an important name as well. Way back in the book of Genesis, way back in Abraham's day, in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 2, God says this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, in the line of Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, you guys are a blessing to me. I love getting together with you guys on Thursdays and Sundays. I love worshiping with you. I love sharing the word with you. I love fellowshipping with you after you. I just love you guys. You're a blessing. But nobody's ever been a blessing like Jesus was a blessing. Because no one forgives sin like Jesus forgives sin. And no one grants new life like Jesus grants new life. And no one gives eternal life like Jesus gives life. And so in him, all the families of the earth are blessed. Man, our socks are blessed off. They're blessed up and down our legs, man. It's such a blessing to know God through Jesus. That's how every good thing has come into our lives. And so it was important that he come through the line of Abraham, because God's promise to Abraham was, in your line, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's another important name for you to notice. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 3, verse 36. The son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. That's an important name too, because we know what happened back in Noah's day. There was a flood that covered this planet and reshaped the surface of the earth. Wiped out the world that existed. And through that flood, God brought eight people. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And that means that every man and woman who is alive on the planet today looks back to Noah as their great, 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 great granddaddy, many times removed. We're all related through Noah. Every one of us can look back and say, Noah's in my family tree. And that includes black folks. That includes red folks, yellow folks, brown folks, and white folks. Plaid folks, green folks, paisley folks, purple folks. I don't care what color you are, your daddy, many times removed, is Noah. And that makes us brothers and sisters. I don't care if you're American, European, Chinese, or Jewish. I don't care what your nationality is. Whatever your nationality is, every human being on the face of this planet looks back to Noah because he was the one who came through the flood. I also don't care what religion you are. You might be Christian or Jewish. You might be Muslim or Buddhist. You might be an atheist or a secular humanist. It doesn't matter. We are all related to each other through Noah. And that's an important name. Because it's through Noah that God's promise came. That Noah should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth after the flood. And God also told Noah, he said, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. So here's another one of the promises of God, and this time it comes through Noah. So it was important that Noah be in Jesus' family tree. Here's another name that's important. Adam, verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Because Adam is the father of every living human being. There's two names that you can trace your family tree back to. Oh, we like to trace ourselves back to kings, you know, and back to royalty. And some people believe in past lives and regressions. And funny thing, did you ever notice past life regressions? Everybody was always a prince or something. Everybody on the whole planet, they were all princes. You know, nobody was ever, oh, yes, I was a wino in Atlantis. I was a loser in you know. Nobody was ever a loser. They were always kings and princes, always. How did I get on that? Where am I? My gosh, what's going on here? Oh, yes, yes. Adam is the father of every living man and woman on the planet. So every human being on this planet can trace their family tree back to two names. You can trace your family back to Noah. He was in your family tree. And you can trace your family tree back to Adam. He's your great, 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 great. Great granddaddy, many times removed, father of every living man and woman. And there's another name that's important as well, and that's the name of God. Because God is the creator of everything. And God is faithful to all in all his promises. Now, another name I'd like for you to take a look at, and that's back in the gospel account of Matthew, Matthew's genealogy, chapter 1, verse 11. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. That's an important name, and I said we'd get back to it, and here we are back to it. Jeconiah is one of the kings of Israel. He's one of the guys in the family tree of Jesus, and it's very significant that he is in that family tree for a very important reason. Let me take you back. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 22. And I'll start at verse 24 and read for you here. Before I read, let me just set the stage for you. At this point in time that I'm going to read to you about, Israel had wandered far from God. Their priesthood was corrupt. Their kings were godless, or worse yet, you know, worshiping false idols and pagan gods and everything else. It was a time when things had gotten so bad that God was getting ready to come to the king of Israel and say, enough, I'm through, finito. And that's what he says here, Jeremiah the prophet speaking. By the Spirit of God, he says in verse 24, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. When we read through these accounts, we find that there was a king named Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was also known by the name of Jeconiah. Now here when we read, look at the name that he uses. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, not Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. Here's what's going on. The name Jeconiah means the Lord will establish. But God was just about to disestablish the entire line of kings in Israel because of their faithlessness to God, because they led the people into pagan worship. And so this name, Jeconiah, the Lord establishes, God divorces him. And he takes the name of God. Coniah means establish. And the J-E part, that's from the name of God, Yahweh or Yah. So it would have been Jeconiah. And God now divorces King Jeconiah and takes his name away from him and removes the Yah and leaves him with his name, Coniah. And that's it. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man Coniah, divorced him there, took the name of God away from him. Is he a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So the Lord divorces Jeconiah, takes the name of God, Yah, away from him and calls him Coniah. And he promises Coniah that none of his line will ever prosper to sit on the throne of David. Now, here's why two genealogies, and here's why some of the differences. Jesus needed to come through Joseph's line, because Joseph's line had King David in it, and King Solomon, and all the other kings. So to inherit the kingly right to sit on the throne of David, Jesus had to come through the line of Joseph. But there's a problem, because one of Joseph's children, way down the line, a man named Jeconiah, God came to him and said, you are so corrupt, you are as crooked as a dog's hind leg, and you will never sit on the throne again. Your children will never sit on the throne again. That means that if you only had the line that comes through Matthew's gospel, through David, through Solomon, then Jesus could never sit on the throne because he's in the line. So Jesus also needed to come, not just through Joseph's line, to have the kingly right, which had been cut off, but was still the kingly right. He also needed to come through Mary's line, through David, but not by Solomon. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 31. The son of Melea, the son of Manon, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. David had more than one son. And because the line of Coniah had been cut off, you couldn't descend from David through Solomon to Jesus. You had to descend from David through Nathan to Jesus. So this is a whole nother line that hasn't been cut off. And it avoids Coniah's rejected line. So Jesus has the right as a child of David through Solomon to sit on the throne, and he actually can do it because he's not cut off, because he's also a son of Nathan's through David as well. Now, this is just so cool, because Satan has tried so many times to wipe out God's plan. Back in the garden, he hated that man had been given dominion over the earth, because who was walking through the garden before man was created? It was Satan. He was in charge of things. He didn't like it that man would have dominion over his world. And so he comes to Adam and Eve and tempts them to sin, thinking that now God will have to wipe them out. But God has another plan. He comes to Cain and Abel, and he tries to take the ungodly one and kill the godly one so that there can be no line. Except God has another plan, and he gives them a substitute, another son named Seth. In Noah's day, the world had become so wicked that God had to wipe it out by a flood and start over again. And Satan thought, if I can get God to wipe out the world, that wipes out the line. Except God had a promise to Noah. I'll bring you through the flood after it's over. I want you to get back on dry land, replenish this earth again. In Moses' day, Satan came to Pharaoh, and he had Pharaoh kill all the Hebrew boys that were being born because they were just populating like flies, and he was worried that they were going to take over the kingdom. And he got them all, except one, Moses. And through Moses, God's promise continues. In Herod's day, when he hears that a king has been born to the Jews in Jerusalem, Herod says, really, a king in my kingdom? I don't think so. And so he orders all the Hebrew children 2 years old and under put to the sword. Matter of secular history record. Except he missed one. The promise of Jesus. And Jesus and Joseph and Mary went to Egypt and didn't come back till Herod was dead. At the cross, Satan thought, all right, I finally got him. There he is, God himself, nailed to the cross, dying at last. Except in 3 days, he was going to rise from the dead again. God's promise, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And once again, God's promise turns out to be faithful. God's promises throughout history have been fulfilled 100% every single time. And they led to a Messiah who came and paid for human sin on a cross so that we don't have to die. He died in our place. And now we can live by faith in him. Now this is a good promise. So who's God's promise good for? Everybody. Take a look now at some of the people who are included in the genealogy of Jesus. Let's look at Matthew again, chapter 1, verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You remember what happened with Tamar, don't you? Judah had given his son to Tamar. She'd married him and he died. And according to the Hebrew law, she was entitled to another son to have a child by him to raise up to the dead father's name. So Judah gives him his second son to Tamar. What happens? She dies. Judah looks at her and goes, the black widow, you ain't getting no more kids. And so what does she do? She pretends to be a prostitute and sells herself, veiled so he can't see her, to Judah. And he provides the son for her. So what kind of a woman was Tamar? She was an adulteress. She was a prostitute. She was incestuous. This is in the line of Jesus Christ. This is the line that brings God into the world. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Remember Rahab? When the Hebrew spies come into the promised land to check it out, to take a good word back to the folks who are waiting to come in, they're hidden by a woman named Rahab, who just happens to also be a prostitute. And she hides them and helps them to escape, and they take a good report back. The children of Israel come in. They remember her and spare her life. So now you have two prostitutes in the line of Jesus Christ that help bring the Messiah into the world. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth was what nationality? A Moabitess. They were cut off from the congregation of God. They couldn't worship God. She decides to stick with her mother-in-law when her husband and his brother dies. She's attached herself to the family. She's married Jewish family. She sticks with Naomi. Boaz is going to rescue that family. He's going to redeem them. And on his way to redeem a Jewish family, he picks up a Gentile bride. Huh, that sounds like my story. On his way to come back and receive Israel to himself, he picks up a Gentile bride. I like that. A Moabitess, a prostitute, an adulteress, an incestuous woman. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Doesn't even mention her by name, but we know this is Bathsheba, who went with David even though she was married to Uriah and had a child with David. That makes her an adulteress. Look at the kind of people that are in the line of Jesus Christ. Adulteresses, prostitutes, liars, incestuous women, Gentiles, in the line of Jesus Christ, bringing him into the world. This means that the promise of God is for anyone who will take it. This means that the promise of God is for Jews, because Jesus came through the Jews, and it's for Gentiles, because Gentiles were in the line as well. This means that the promise of God is for adulteresses, it's for liars, it's for incestuous people, it's for prostitutes, it's for sinners. And that means that we qualify if we'll accept Jesus by faith. The promise of God is to save all who will come. And every promise of God is yes and amen. Every promise of God is fulfilled. God has never once in the history of mankind made a promise that has not been fulfilled. Every promise perfectly, accurately fulfilled. That sets the Bible and the God of the Bible in a different category than any other book or any other God. Because this God knows the end from the beginning. He tells it to us. And he says, now that you've seen the end, you know that I was telling you the truth all along. Every promise of God, yes and amen. Every single promise that God makes in the Word to you tonight is yes and amen. God makes promises. He says, if any will come to me, he says, I will by no means cast out him who comes. That means anyone can come to Jesus and place their faith in him. Absolutely anyone. And when you place your faith in Jesus, here's God's promise. I will save you. I will forgive you. I will give you eternal life in the kingdom of God with me. That's a promise. And God has never failed at one time. No one has ever come to God and God said, well, can't save you. Not one. And God promises that those he saves, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, those whom you have given me, I have lost none. And that means that when you give yourself to Jesus, man, God takes good care of his stuff. And you'll make it no matter what comes into your life. You will see God. Even if you fail God, he won't fail you. And that's his promise to you. Meantime, while we live on this planet, there are incredible promises in God's word. He says, let not your heart, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of you have experienced God's peace in the middle of crazy circumstances? You had no right to have peace at all. And you had peace because you trusted your God that he would get you through it. What's the promise of God? Open question. Somebody tell me a promise that God has given you, and you know because he's faithful that it's going to be fulfilled. Eternal life. God promised you eternal life. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved. End of story. What other kind of promises? Are any of you guys going through anything? Is he taking you through some crazy circumstances? And in the midst of those circumstances, he's made you a promise from his word. And you're banking on that promise. That's what's holding you up and making you stand. Because otherwise you'd fold and run. Anybody got a promise from God tonight? He'll never leave you. What is it? He'll never leave you or forsake you. You can forget God. You can walk away from him. You can grow cold and lukewarm to him. You can turn your back on him. He'll never turn his back on you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I've treated God appallingly at times. I've forgotten him and gotten cold and lukewarm. He's never forgotten me. What's another promise?
Honor your mother and mother was the first commandment with promise.
Yeah.
Long life.
Yep. That's a true one. That is a true one. Forgives your sins. How many of them? All of them. When you take your sins to Jesus Christ and say, God, forgive me. finished, everything wiped out, clean slate, new start for you. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. But I sinned again yesterday. I did it again. Doesn't matter, you're forgiven. In Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. There's no condemnation. What are the kind of promises you guys got from God?
God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory.
That's right. God has supplied every need I've ever had. Not every greed. But every need I've ever had has been supplied by God. Can anyone agree with that? That God has taken care of you faithfully? Look at what God's doing. Every promise of God, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, is yes and amen. Every promise of God either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And there's nothing that he has ever said and he's been proven wrong. Not once in thousands of years of human history. Every promise of God is yes and amen. And that means that if you're here tonight with something on your heart, you're in some kind of situation, some kind of struggle, some kind of adversity, and God has given you a promise from his word, and you're hearing that promise in your mind now tonight, that promise to you is yes and amen. When God says, let's get in the boat, we'll go over to the other side, guess which side you're going to? The other side. Every promise fulfilled. You walk in here with a heart heavy, and God is ready to be the lifter of your heart. The lifter of your head. Every promise of God is good. Every single one, every single time. One more thing I want you to notice about these genealogies tonight. I'm in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, you know what? I'm a nut job. And I actually sat down with these genealogies and compared them and counted. There aren't 14 generations. There are names that have been left out. There are kings and people in the line of Jesus Christ that were deliberately left out of Matthew's account so that it would come up to 14. Now, did Matthew not have the genealogies in front of him when he wrote this? Did he not know this? Of course he knew it. Why does he come up with 14 when there are more than 14? He's trying to make a point. And what is the point? Why does he say 14 generations three times? 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the captivity, and 14 generations from the captivity until Jesus Christ. Why 14? Why did he fudge the figures, so to speak, to make it come up as 14, and why did he say it three times? The number 14 in the Bible, you know all the numbers in the Bible have significance, they mean something. The number 14 is the number of deliverance. When the children of Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt, it was on the first month, on what day? On the 14th day. And why three times? Because the number three talks to us about resurrection. It was 3 days later, after they were delivered, that they crossed the Red Sea and began that new life. When Jesus of Nazareth was brought into Jerusalem, that last week of his life, he came in at the same time that the Passover sheep were coming in to be sacrificed. What day of the month did Jesus Christ go to the cross on? 14th of Nisan. Same time the Passover lambs were being sacrificed because he was dying so that you could be delivered from your sins. How many days later was he resurrected? 3 days. 14 generations makes a point. It tells us that Jesus died to deliver us. Told three times makes another point. It says 3 days later he'll rise from the dead. The promise of God is absolutely reliable. When you receive a promise from God through his word, by his spirit, you have just heard the absolute, unshakable truth. Here's the promise of God tonight. He will save any who would come. His name in the genealogies is Jesus, but we know that wasn't his name, was it? It was Yeshua, And that was a contraction of a longer Hebrew name, Yahweh Shua or Jehovah Shua, which means God saves. And the promise of God tonight is that He'll save any who come. The promise of God is actually embedded in the genealogies. When you run into a genealogy in the Bible, don't let your knees start banging together and go, oh my goodness, it's a genealogy. I got to go run and hide from it. No, there's good things in the genealogies. The promises of God are embedded in the genealogies. Here's a promise of God that He would send someone whose name literally would be God with us, God saves us. And He was sent and He came, and the record confirms it, according to His promise, according to His word, the fulfillment of prophecy. The genealogies of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to us? Why did we just spend an hour listening to a long list of names? Because it's the promise of God to you. That longing that has always been in your heart, that you've tried to satisfy in so many ways, and nothing has worked. And you've been left with that longing, that desire for something, not even knowing what it was. That was to have Jesus bring you back into a relationship with God. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve had that. Jesus' intent is to bring you back into that relationship with God, that you might know God for yourself, personally. And Jesus said, if anyone will come, I will save them. And God will be with you. And you will have eternal life. The promises of God. Good for who? Good for everybody. That's God's word. That's what He says. That's the way it is. Let's thank Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word tonight. How true and how good Your word is. Man, every single time. Your word says that if anyone will come to You, simply confess that they're a sinner, confess that they need a Savior, and see that You are the Savior, then You will forgive their sins. You will help them to repent and turn from that old life and walk in newness of life. And You will give them eternal life. Those of us who know that tonight and have experienced it, we thank You for it, God. We know You personally. And that promise is good for anyone who will reach out and grab it. Some of us are going through the stuff tonight, God. Some of us are experiencing hard times, turmoil, conflict. We're just going through the stuff, man. And Your word to us is, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so those of us who know You and need You, we come to You tonight with Your promise. We receive it, God. And we will walk out these doors with no fear, with no anxiety, no more conflict or turmoil, because we will walk out these doors with the peace of God. We can't miss, because that's Your promise. And so, God, we thank You tonight. In this genealogy, You've shown us Your truth. You've shown us the faithfulness of God fulfilled in the record of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Jesus and sending Him. It's in His name we pray to You.